for you. Think again. I want you to think about this with me, because this, when you talk about the devil, is always a matter of life and death, spiritually speaking. And I want you to understand that this lesson comes not just, it comes from the scriptures, which it must, but the thing is, having preached for a while, I've seen this in the church, and you probably have seen it too. And sometimes it's very perplexing to us how Christians can lose their faith, and how Christians can fall away, and how Christians can become so embittered by the things of life and forget who bought them with His blood. That's Jesus. You can see these things, and it happens. I call this the devil's distractions. And I do that because I got to thinking about this a while back. I got to think, well, what is it that is really taking Christians down? Because you see a lot of Christians fall away. I have people come to me and they say, Dennis, what are the signs of falling away? And I can only say to them, the first sign that you'll ever see, really see clearly, of falling away on a Christian's part is when they stop praying. When they stop praying, they're cooked. They're done. Why do I say that? Hebrews 11, verse 6. For those who would come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And neighbor, if you don't diligently seek Him, you don't believe Him, because you need Him. And that, my friend, is the lesson. Now we're going to go home. No. The thing about it is that is the nature of it. That's the bottom line of the whole thing. Your need for God. I must confess that in my lifetime, I really didn't think that I needed God. I don't know. I mean, I never said that, but I realized I didn't pray like I should. And I understood, and as time went on, that how much I really need God. I think it was after, I guess when Josh turned 2, I think I began to realize I might need God. You know, and then we had 4 sons, and I said, I know I need God now. And I had a daughter, and I said, oh yeah, definitely. You know, the thing about it is, though, is that we many times in life are so wrapped up in the things of life, we lose sight of what's important. And it happens not all at once. It's not a sudden thing. Despair and the root of bitterness that leads to the loss of one soul. That's what this lesson is about. In Luke 18, 1 through 8, that was just read, then He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And again, you see prayer. Prayer is a part of this. Without prayer, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to set yourself up for failure as a Christian if you don't pray. It's just that simple. Privately, publicly, at the dinner table, wherever you go, we have a habit, and I think it's a good habit at home, because we have such a deer population, and I'm not bragging, but we have such a deer population that as we're driving down the road, you're more apt to hit a deer, probably get a deer more than we'll shoot a deer. You probably hit a deer more where I live. So before we leave every morning, we say a prayer. We ask God to be with us. Not necessarily to deliver us from the deer, but certainly, or the hogs, but deliver us on the road that we might get there safely. One day, we had almost an accident, and one of the girls said, Grandpa, we forgot to pray this morning. I said, we won't do that again. Because you're busy, you're trying to get off, right? And we're trying to get to the bus, and a lot of things like that. You know, it's interesting, the things that are important to us. The first signs of bitterness is taking control of one's souls when one no longer prays, and that's what we just said. But they forget that there's no dark side to God. That's what I'm talking about. As things begin to go wrong, they forget that they didn't pray and ask God's guidance or God's help. And then when things begin to go wrong, then they blame God. It's the silliest thing you've ever seen. They turn on God. They say, well, where was God? Well, the question is, God could ask that of you. Where were you? Because the thing is, where were you? Because you said that you love the Lord, and you said you believe there's a God, but yet you don't pray to God, and you don't ask God's guidance, and you don't ask God's help. Do not be deceived. It says in James, the first chapter, the 16th, through 17th verse. Let's read that, because I think we need to put that in context to see that. In James, the first chapter, James wrote this. And you may think this doesn't have to do with this lesson, but it really does, if you think about it. In the 16th verse, just 16th, 17th verse, James 1, verse 16, 17, Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. I understand that's the Greek words there. Talk about the lunar, the moon, the dark side of the moon. It simply says there's no dark side to God. But people don't believe that, and Christians should know that that's true. For God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. 1 John, the first chapter and the fifth verse says. Are you listening to that? What are we talking about tonight? Well, where is your faith? That's a good question. 1 John 1 verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So if you think that you can take a vacation for the Lord and live like the devil, and then later on when you're in trouble, pray God's help, you may not get it. And it may be because you're not asked according to His will to begin with. But His will is what we're here to do. And sometimes we forget why we're here. What the purpose is. Who we are. Who we belong to. That's the important point. Who do you belong to? Yourself? You do not belong to yourself. You've been bought with a price by the blood of Jesus. He bought your soul. He paid His life's blood so you could live right. Jesus never died that men might continue in sin. He died so men might come out of sin and might come out of worldliness and show the world that they may prove what is good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Romans 12 in verse 2. You can hear it. We have something to prove as Christians. We are lights in the world. Jesus is the light of the world, but through us do people see the light of Jesus. Hopefully they see that in our lives, in our influence. Paul taught in Galatians 6, verse 9 and 10, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. A lot of people say, well, I didn't grow weary, but don't grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. People lose heart very quickly if they're not thanked quickly enough. And the truth of that is that when did the Lord say that by doing right, you had to be thanked for doing it? It's kind of like my grandson Connor saying, well, Grandpa, I cleared my place. Don't I get a reward? Yes, I don't beat you. No. No, I said, Connor. I said, you do that because you love Grandpa. I don't. Bless his heart. His grandpa's a preacher. Poor thing. I love Connor. You don't know how much I love him. I really do. Where's your faith? In Hebrews the 12th chapter, starting with the 12th verse, and we're not far from there. Look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews the 12th chapter, starting with the 12th verse, we read this. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may be not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. This is another nature of the root of bitterness. So great was the root of bitterness of Esau, that he determined in his heart to kill his brother and everybody that was with his brother. Destroy Esau, destroy Jacob and everything pertaining to Jacob. But he changed his heart, thankfully. But still, though, this is the root of bitterness. It launches many wars. It launches many acts of aggression, or acts, if you will, of revenge. That's what it does. Roots of bitterness. I'll tell you a story about when they made the mistake of asking me to teach the high school class. Back a long time ago. That was a mistake. Because the subject was love. Big mistake. And I talked with them about the love of Jesus. And I talked about the fact of agape and how we're to treat each other as Christians. How we ought to treat each other as Christians. And then one of them as they will do in the high school class, spoke up and said, "Yeah, but there's no love in this church." I said, "Really? There's no love in this church? How's that?" Well, I said, "Don't you see it?" He looked down, and they named the name of the couple down on one side of the building, and then they named another couple on the other side of the building. "These people have never spoken to each other in years." I said, "Really? I didn't know that." "Well, everybody else does. I wonder if the couples know that." And so you ask the couples, and they say, "Well, they never speak to me." And then you ask the other couple, and they say, "Well, they never speak to me." I said, "And why might that be?" They said, "Well, because they go out that side of the building, and we go out that side of the building. So now we're going to destroy the church and split it right in half because somebody won't talk to the other over something as silly as that." But hey, if you ever read the Little Putians, you know that you crack the egg on the big side and on the little side, and so how that works out. People let the strangest things raise up bitterness in their hearts against each other. It's not right, brethren. It serves the devil, whether you realize that or not. That's what it does. Well, let's turn to the book of Ruth. Now, I preached this before, and I was told by a good sister in Christ, who I have a great deal of respect for, and still do. She said to me, she said, "Dennis, why in the world are you throwing Naomi under the bus?" I said, "Well, I didn't think I was throwing Naomi under the bus." Well, let's see what we're talking about here. Let's turn back here to Ruth. I'm just seeing if you know where it's at. Does Dennis know where it's at? Yeah, I do. It's after Judges, if you're looking. Let me help you get there. Ruth, the first chapter, the first 21 verses. And sure, you could sit long enough to hear 21 verses. So listen to what it says, please. Read long, silently as I read aloud. "It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, that's how I pronounce it. The name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephraimites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with the two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth," or the other Ruth. "And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. And then she arose with her daughter-in-laws that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out of the place where she was, and her two daughter-in-laws with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, her daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband.' So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept, and they said to her, 'Surely we will return with you to your people.' But Naomi said, 'Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go. For I'm too old to have a husband. If I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters. For it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." But the last time I checked, the first of this reading, she left with her husband and she went out from the Lord. She went to Moab. Isn't that what happened? "And then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, 'Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.'" Doesn't sound like someone's looking to convert anybody to the Lord, does it? Interesting, don't you think? "But Ruth said, 'Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. I read this at a lot of weddings. And I guess that's appropriate. But in the context of this, isn't it interesting to you of the contrast between Ruth and Naomi? And Naomi is of Judah. And Ruth is of Moab. Interesting, isn't it? Contrast. Bible's filled with contrast. Listen to this. And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Well, that's nice. She stopped. Get away from me. She stopped doing that. Now, two of them, it says, in the 19th verse. Now, the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara." But Naomi means pleasant, or the pleasant one. That's what Naomi means. "Call me Mara." And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." 21st verse, "I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty." I want you to underline that in your Bible. 21st verse, underline this in your Bible. "I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty." Really? And who's that standing next to you? Ruth. God brought you back empty. And there stands Ruth. But you don't see what Ruth's about. You don't understand it, Naomi. Who want to be called Mara? Because you're bitter about what you think the Lord has done to you. And in reality, you're the one that left Judah. God didn't leave you. And so many times, Christian friends, that's the problem with bitterness. That we forget who left whom. And she says in the 21st verse, "Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me." So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her. She returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley feast of harvest. And so you know the rest of the story. And if you don't, you need to read it on your own. That's a very, very nice account. It's not just a story. These people really were alive, and they lived. But I bring this to your attention because I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. And brethren, if you've got a Ruth, how did God bring you back empty? How did that happen? You know He didn't do that. Or do you? "Since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me." In James, the third chapter, and I'm going to leave this. In James, the third chapter, I just want to point out to you Naomi and how wrong she was. Now later, I grant you, she understood the worth of Ruth, but she didn't get it at first. You know, sometimes we have friends who keep after us and reminding us of what's right. And they seem like a pest at first, but then all of a sudden you realize who they are and what they're really about. They really love you because they keep telling you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. Kind of like mothers. They're like that. Fathers too sometimes, but mothers definitely. Definitely like that. Because they love you. Now in James 3rd chapter, turn there with me please. James 3, we look at the 13th through 18th verses. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly and sensual and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." And in a church where this is understood, and where envy does not reign in the hearts of brethren, so is there peace in the church, a peace that passes all understanding, a peace with God. Brethren are listening to, well, I lost it, Brethren are listening to the wrong things. They think that the church belongs to them. And you'll hear me say that during this meeting. They think the church belongs to them, and as a result, they always have an attitude about the church. But what they don't know, or evidently don't understand, is that Jesus is the Christ. He is the King of His kingdom, and He has an attitude about you. Because you think it belongs to you, and you think you can treat it any way you want to. Kind of like marriage. Because they can treat marriage any way they want to. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. Church, same way. It belongs to Jesus. You can't treat it any way you want to do. You can't treat it any way you want to do. And if you do, you're in trouble with the Lord. A lot of people don't seem to understand this. They don't. Or they don't want to understand it or something. I don't know what. You will overcome bitterness and despair, or it will control your life and destroy all around you. It will get you. The devil will get you. If you let this fester in your heart, if you let this thing go, well, I preached this on the sin of unforgiveness. I won't be bringing that this week. I guess I should, but I'm not going to. But the sin of unforgiveness. No, no, I didn't say the sin of forgiveness. Unforgiveness. The sin of unforgiveness. And when I got through, a sister in Christ met me at the back door, and she was crying. I thought, well, she was really affected by the lesson. I should have known better than that. But she said, I thought she was really affected by the lesson. And she said, You left out what it says in Luke's account. It says, if your brother repent, you have to forgive them. I said, yeah. Well, Jesus said, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Are you telling me, sister, that they reached 490? And you said, one more time, and you're gone. I don't forgive you. You're done. What an attitude of heart. What's wrong with that picture? And yet, this is what happens in the church. Bitterness reigns because, and she said to me, she said, brother, I know that you're young, but when you're older, there'll be Christians who'll do things to you just like they have me, and you will feel exactly as I do now. I said, sister, God forbid that I should ever be so bitter in my heart. To think that somehow what has been done to me wasn't done to Jesus. Number one. And number two, that somehow that I deserve to be, vengeance to me. Of course, the Lord said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I'll repay. We're talking about Christians though, brethren. People in the world, haven't you seen this? People in the world treat each other nicer and with a better attitude than Christians do. What's wrong with that picture? It's because of bitterness, brethren. It's bitterness. I saw it in my grandfather, who's a gospel preacher. He was bitter over the church dividing in the 50s. He was bitter. Because not because he had to choose a side, but because he was bitter that it split. I tell this time and time again, and I'll keep telling it. My great-grandfather, Orlando Lafayette Hardin, was a gospel preacher, a faithful gospel preacher, one who preached valiantly and constantly and spoke against the Christian church and the disciples of Christ. And he brought the scriptures and he showed the authority of the scriptures. And why it was wrong to use instrumental music. And why it was wrong to have missionary societies. And why it was wrong to have women serving in the place of men in the church. So that was the third thing that split the church in 1835. Was women in the church. If you didn't know that, that's what it was. My great-grandfather, as I understand it. And by the way, this year marks 100 years since he died. 100 years since my great-grandfather died. And I know that my great-grandfather never knew a church of Christ that was together and solid. He never knew that. He, in fact, decided that because it was so destroyed, because they say 95% of all Christians went into the Christian church or followed the disciples of Christ. He was, but instead of being bitter, my great-grandfather, he got out and he began to preach. And he wrote circuit, and I've got his sermon outlines, and I've got the people that he baptized, and I know the stories of my great-grandfather, and I'm glad I never met him. They said he was a scary man. Very scary. I thought, well, I don't know. Might fall far from the tree. But his son, Charles F. Hardin, my grandfather, he grew up in the church, and he never knew a church of Christ that was divided until the last of the 40s and then the 50s. And then he lost his faith. Hopefully not completely, but it did appear to me that that's what had happened. Because he was bitter about it. As though, and I'm beating him on my grandfather now, but as though the church belonged to him and he was personally affronted and was sinned against because of what happened to the church. Are you with me? Do you see that's what's happening in the church today? That people take it personally. As though somehow it was them. Where's Jesus in all this? Isn't he the one that died for his church? Isn't he the one that has suffered and still suffers? Because brethren are not thinking. Because they think how I feel and what I want is more important than what God said to do. What Jesus said you ought to be as a Christian. Bitterness destroys all around you. That's what it does. Brethren, it does. Some would rather compromise the truth of the gospel than to suffer for the cause of Christ. We talked about that this morning. Don't suffer the cause of Christ. They want everything to be lovely and smooth. And that's nice, but that's not real. We're fighting the devil. He didn't take a vacation. He still bites at us constantly. And he will get you to have evil surmising against your brother or sister in Christ. He'll have you say things behind their back, of course. Never go to them, of course. But they'll say behind their back. And you'll do that until it destroys the church. And there's nothing but bitterness and hatefulness in a church. Brethren, that doesn't belong to Jesus. Jesus died for the church to be His bride, pure and undefiled. Read Ephesians 5, verse 22 through 33. That's what He died for. It's very simple. But wait a minute. There's more. Why should we allow the local church to become a place of bitterness that discourages and destroys the faith of the young and the old alike, especially those who have just been baptized? Do you know what I'm talking about, don't you? You know exactly what I'm talking about. How many souls have we seen who were rejoiced they obeyed the gospel and then they walk out the door and don't come back? Were they dropped and dipped? I don't know. Dipped and dropped or got backwards, sorry. Dipped and dropped. I know the brethren here are good brethren. I know that they study with people. I know they ground people. I know Joe does. I understand. I think all of you do that way. You want people to go to heaven when they die. But if the devil gets us all wrapped up in some argument or fight or some nonsense in the church, we will overlook the important things we ought to be doing instead of what's happening in the church. Our faith in the resurrection should guard our hearts and minds in the Lord. It ought to. Look at Philippians 4. In Philippians the 4th chapter, we read this. In Philippians 4, verses 4 through 8, here's what we read. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, by thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. This is not a verse that says that we should compromise the truth or ignore sin in the church. What it does say, though, that we as individuals, that we are charged not to be bitter, and we're charged to be a positive. Have you ever heard Christians? I've heard Christians say this. They said, you know, this church is so dead. I said, really? Aren't you part of this church? And they go, well, yeah. I said, well, it's no deader than you are. Well, I just want somebody to get up and just start working. Get up. I said, well, why don't you? Why don't you start? Well, I just don't feel qualified. Well, then you're not qualified to speak then. You want to be in the telling business. You're not in the doing business. You're in the telling business. I know brethren like that. I've seen that before. One business meeting, I try not to talk about business meetings because they just get really ugly. But one business meeting that I was in, and this brother said, "Well, brethren, if it's okay with all, I'm gonna buy a plant and I'm gonna plant it at the northwest corner of the building." The brother speaks up from the back. "Well, I don't like that. This doesn't suit me at all." And so, "Well, hi, brother. Okay, brother. Then we'll let you buy the plant. And you plant it in the northwest corner or whatever corner you want." He said, "Well, I didn't say I'd buy it. I certainly say I planted." I said, "Oh, so you're in the telling business. That's what you're in, the telling business. Because you think the church belongs to you. But honey, it doesn't. And you're not listening to Jesus. And you're not following the Lord. You're following what pleases you, not what pleases God." And that, my friend, is why bitterness leads to such nonsense is this. It's why you hear of churches that split over the color of the carpet. One time we were picking the carpet for the church in South Austin, and I had a couple who came to me and said, "Well, you can't pick the color. You're partially colorblind." I said, "You heard me. I wanted my color, what I want." No, I'm teasing. I didn't do that. I wanted to, but I didn't do that. Well, after all, it ought to be my way, shouldn't it? Or the highway. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 through 18 is a powerful, powerful place to go. We see that bitterness stunts the growth of Christians because they cease to even try. They just don't try, brethren. Well, I know what we can do, but there's some brethren in here. There are hypocrites in the church. And, oh no, you're kidding me. There's hypocrites in the church? I can't believe it. Oh no. When hasn't there been hypocrites in the church? Give me a break. Give yourself a break. Who are you kidding? Has the devil convinced you that you're that bitter and that foolish? That you would literally hide behind, if a hypocrite's this tall and you have to be this tall to hide behind a hypocrite. Come on, guys. What kind of nonsense is that? But yet, that's what we find in the church. But in 2 Corinthians 4, powerful, powerful verses. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Do you really see the church belonging to Christ? Do you understand what it's really about? And what Jesus paid for? And what He died for? Or do you think the church belongs to you? Bitterness blinds the minds of Christians from their faith, their hope, and their love. It blinds them. They cannot see beyond it. Worldliness robs a Christian of their hope as it causes Christians to trade their faith for sight. Are you following me? It causes them to trade their faith for sight. For no longer are they walking by faith, but now they're walking by sight. Oh, the devil's pleased with that. Don't you know? He wants to distract you so you'll stop walking by faith and start walking by sight. Well, I know what Jesus said, but I don't like this. You know what? You don't care what Jesus said. Listen to your voice. Listen to what you're saying. You know, people usually don't listen to much that they say anyway. It's kind of interesting. For we walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7. Why is it we can see bitterness so clearly in others, but not in ourselves? Because we believe we are justified to feel bitter. And neighbor, that's what this is about. This lesson about feeling justified to feel bitter. And you have no right to feel bitter. You never shed a drop of blood for the Lord's church. I know I didn't. Church doesn't belong to me. Well, those preachers, they just run like belongs to them. Really? You think? Did you ever start to think that they're laying their lives as a sacrifice on the altar of Christ? And then they make a decision according to the scriptures. And we withdraw from someone that should have been withdrawn maybe a month ago. But anyway, they do discipline in the church. And it's invariably that someone says, "Well, I just don't think they handled that right." And I walk up to them and I say, "Brother," and just how were they supposed to handle it? Let them go. Act like they were okay. Let the seeds of discord be sown among the brethren and destroy the church. Is that what you're looking for? You're looking for a church that has no problems? A church where everybody just loves you and... Well, that's just ridiculous, of course. But because we believe we're justified to feel bitter. Brethren, that's what this lesson's about. What are questions you should ask yourself? You know, my lessons, you'll see I have a lot of questions. I say, you should ask yourself this question. I guess that's a better than me just lecturing and say, "You ought to be this way." And I'll say, just ask yourself a question. Is this where you're at? Where are you at? Where are you at? Is my bitter attitude causing others to despair? Did you ever stop and think that you cause others to despair? Let me tell you a report. It's not a made-up thing. There was a sister in Christ, and she was very diligent to keep the classroom materials very clean and very proper. And it was good. She respected the money of the Lord. She respected the... And so there happened to be in this little class, there were fifth graders, I guess, and this little girl brought a friend. And the friend asked if she might take the workbook home with her because she wanted to show her mother. And so she took it home. And then, the next Sunday, of course, the teacher warned her, you bring that back. And she didn't bring it back. She forgot to bring it back. But she did come back to services. Now she's not a member of church. Mother's not a member of church. And this teacher proceeded to work her over because she didn't bring that book back. Where's a place in hell for people like that? Are you listening? Who don't love Jesus enough. They love the things supposedly that belong to Jesus. But they miss the point. Don't you see it? They miss the point. We're trying to encourage. Oh, well, that's just an emotional story. No, that's the truth. That's what happened. And guess what? The little girl, she never came back again. She was convinced. That's what the church many times is filled with, brethren. People are worried about the almighty dollar, are worried about this, and not about souls. What's wrong with that picture? You tell me. You tell me. Or you tell, and this is ugly, Joe, as usual. Oh, Dennis. But you tell, and get it right, Vitas and Natalie, you tell them, as Joe and I sat in their living room in Lithuania, Vilnius, actually. Well, they lived in Konas, though, didn't they? In Konas. And it was Natalie. We had baptized both. Natalie had been, she had been baptized before, but Vitas had not, but we baptized Vitas. And then she asked Joe and I the question, brothers, can't you go to the foot of the Ural Mountains where my villages are, where my parents are, and preach the gospel? You don't hear the rest, do you? You don't hear the rest. We who have 5 or 7 rooms in the house, including the bathroom and the kitchen, and they were doing well to have 2. And we had to explain to her why we couldn't go to the foot of the Ural Mountains in Russia to preach the gospel. That's a hard thing to do. I hope you don't have to do that. I hope you don't have to tell somebody why you can't go or why no one will go. So he says, oh, preachers, those foreign work preachers, they're always laying guilt trips on people. Let me tell you something. There's a world of people out there who are dying to hear the gospel. But people are too bitter because they've been burned by some preacher who didn't do right. So therefore, well, we just can't be supporting that. We don't. The lost are at home anyway. We just got a lot of people lost at home. You got lost everywhere. Christians are to live right. They're to be the shining example of love and of courage and of what is good and right. That's who we're supposed to be, brethren. Is my bitter attitude causing those in my family to despair? Am I causing my family to despair? Because I'm so bitter, my attitude is so bitter, I say, well, I go up there, but I don't see what the good is. Those people, they all do what they want to anyway. No one consults me. I said, that's funny, because Jesus didn't say in His Word, I'm supposed to console you. Interesting, isn't it? But he says, Dennis, you're really mean on a congregation. Well, I've just got started. You have no idea. Is my bitterness affecting my brethren in the Lord? Because I can't even say one kind word, not even one kind word. I can't walk through that door back there and see a brother or sister in Christ that I'm at odds with and say one kind word to them, not one. Oh, after all, I've been wronged. Honey, did you ever think you're the one doing the wrong? Did you ever stop to think that perhaps this soul is not mature and perhaps they don't know what they've done wrong? Go to them, talk with them, try to make this right. Well, pointed questions you should ask yourself. Have another. Is my bitterness the cause for the loss of my influence I once had among Christians? Their sister in Christ and her, she was one of my Bible class teachers back at Castleberry in Fort Worth. And her son was deployed in Korea. And this is after the Korean War. But and her husband was our only son. And he was sadly but killed in a freak Jeep accident. He was killed. And I watched my former Bible class teacher just crumble. I would meet her. She'd hardly look me in the eye. She wouldn't smile. Because you see, why did God take my son? Yeah. I understood that. I was younger. I wasn't a boy, I was a teenager, but I knew. I just felt it hurt my heart that she had such pain over the loss of her son, but to the point that she thought it was God's fault. And it wasn't God's fault. These are the consequences of sin, that bad things happen to good people. Don't you understand this? And God answers prayers, but sometimes not the way you want. But God loves us and He cares for us. Many years later, she came with another sister in Christ to hear me preach a gospel meeting. And she walked up to me. She had a smile from this to here. She said, "Dennis, I'm okay." I said, "That's great." He says, "I was very foolish to blame the Lord." I said, "Sister, we're just glad you're back. We're just glad you're back. How about you? Is my bitter attitude causing children to stumble? Do I ever smile?" Children back in South Austin, they came to me one day. They come to the preacher sometimes and complain about things. Not often, but sometimes. And they come to me and said, "Dennis, what?" And they call me Dennis. That's okay. I didn't think that was disrespectful. They said, "Dennis, why does Brother Hammonds, I said his name, sorry. Well, I'm like that, name dropper. Why does Brother Hammonds, why does he never smile?" And I said, "Well, why don't you go ask him?" That was mean. That's mean. That's very mean. I said, "No, I'll tell you what, Sean, I'll go ask him." I said, "Brother Hammonds, why don't you smile?" And he says, "Well, you give me something to smile about, I guess I'll smile." Wow, that's a blood-bought Christian. He's supposed to rejoice in the Lord, and always rejoice. And he's sitting there and saying, that's what he's saying. You're saying, "Well, I don't understand that exactly." Nobody else does either. Don't you get it? Don't you get it? He was bitter about some things that happened to his father in another congregation, but he just still stayed with him. And he nursed it like a baby. He said, "Oh, I've been wrong. I've been wrong. I really hate how I was treated." And so he went around with a frown on his face. And the children asked the right question. "Why don't you smile?" Is my bitter attitude causing children to stumble? Do I ever smile? I hope you do. Is my bitter attitude keeping me from putting Christ first in my life or teaching others the life-saving gospel? Have I become so bitter and so, turned within myself and how wronged I've been that I let the devil distract me from the work I'm supposed to be doing? Oh, well, that's what the preacher does. No, honey, that's what you do as a Christian. Every last one of us. So he says, "Oh, I know, you're going to preach about watchmen." You're right, I do. We're all watchmen in the Lord. Every last one of us. We're to stand up. Not just to be counted, but to fight the good fight of faith. That's who we are. Is my bitterness keeping me from serving as an elder in the Lord's church? How did that get in there? Sometimes, brethren, that's what happens. And like the sister in Christ said to me, she said, "Well, you're young and no one's ever sinned against you while they have me. And one day you'll feel just like I do." And I said, "No, may God forbid I ever feel like that. God has done too much for me in my lifetime. He has had the most wonderful examples that ever walked on the face of this planet who lived before me and they lived right. They weren't elders. There were some elders that were, but they weren't elders. They weren't the preachers. They're just members of the church who live right and do the right things. And they're uplifting to me. I take them with me everywhere I go. When things get a little bad, I pull them up." Oh, I didn't say dig them up. I said, I pull them up. I pull them in my mind and I remember how good they were and why they were good and why it was important to live for Jesus. Because it's easy to get distracted by the devil from those things. Don't you see that's true? I guess the lesson is this. What are you looking at? Oh, not me. What are you looking at in your life? What, you look at the wrong things. In the church, what are you looking at? How wrong you've been done? Or are you seeing the glory of the people around you who love the Lord? Who do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. Not because they're paid to do it. Not because they'll get accolades and glory heaped on them. No, that's not the reason. I'm going to get rid of that, brother. But really, really, what? Do I dare ask the question, why are you a Christian? That's what it comes down to. Why are you a Christian? Didn't anybody warn you about suffering, as we talked about this morning? Didn't anybody tell you what it was to live a Christian life? Sometimes it's to face down the devil on things that were personally done against you and not to count it against somebody. And you know what Paul said? This is the end of the lesson, boy. Paul said this, 2 Timothy 4, verse 16. Look it up in your Bible. Underline it, if you will, please. Now, it's a verse. It's a favorite verse for me. Okay, so I'm going to share it with you. And if you don't want to underline it, that's all right. Well, like I said, I end up underlining all the verses. But 2 Timothy 4 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be held against them. May it not be put to the charge. Man, that's the maturity that we ought to have as Christians. And the devil will never take advantage of us with his distractions of bitterness. If we'd just be strong enough to realize that Jesus died for us all. And quite frankly, we're not all perfect. I know I'm not. And that's not an excuse for sin. That's just to say that for a forgiving moment, just listen. And don't just jump to conclusions and bash them in. But listen to what's been going, really going on. Oh, it's so easy to gossip about somebody behind their back. It's so easy to listen. Don't listen to gossip about other people. Don't listen to it. Say no. Let's go talk to Brother So-and-so. That's what you say. Well, some people are going to gossip about somebody to you, about somebody in the church. Say, well, let's go talk to them. That's what you're supposed to do as a Christian. Hey, here, let's go talk to them. I've had brothers who came to me and they said, I wasn't going to let them talk about this because I didn't know, but I'm going to ask you. And they didn't come with them, of course. But one sister in Christ, she was so distraught because she had been told something about me and she repeated it to two or three people. And they came to me and I called her up and I said, sister, we've worked together. What is wrong? What happened? Well, a very reliable couple down in a certain place, they said you were preaching this. And I said, well, sister, now that you've asked me, I don't preach that. I said, why don't you go and ask them if they've ever met me, if they've ever heard me preach. And she said, all right, I will. And she came back trembling. She said, I asked the couple, and they said they didn't know who you were. They never saw you. They never heard you. But the elders at this church said that you were like that, and that's good enough for them. And then this sister in Christ, she said, and it was in the summer, I think it was in August. It was 105 degrees outside, and I was out there with my phone in the heat, and the Walmart parking lot, where else would you be? And you know, and I'm talking, and she says, brother, I'm not gonna let you go. Why not? She says, I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray for me, for my soul. Because I did this to you. I said, sister, I don't hold against you, said, but God will. And so we prayed together on the phone. I hold nothing against her. Wouldn't it be an encouraging thing to other people who are not Christians if they saw Christians the way they ought to be? And the power of the gospel and how it changes the lives of people. What a wonderful thing. How our young people would see this and understand why it's so important to obey the gospel and be a New Testament Christian. Why it's important to put on Christ Jesus in baptism for remission of sins. My 13-year-old granddaughter came to me and she said, Grandpa, I need to be baptized. I said, well, are you sure? And he's like, Dennis, you didn't say that. Of course I said that. I warn people of the cost. I say, you're going to do this, you do this for the right reason. You do this because you don't live like the world anymore. You'll come out of that. You'll stand up for Jesus. He says, yes, Grandpa, I know. I understand that. And she does. And she did. And I baptized her. It was 2 months ago, actually. Then my grandson, and I sound like I'm bragging, but I'm really not. Then my grandson, he's 10 years old, he said to me, he said, Grandpa, I need to be baptized. I said, Connor, why? He said, because I can't serve Jesus any other way. What can I do? But baptizing. You know, baptism is for remission of sins. That's what Jesus died for. So we can come out of sin and come out of bitterness and not serve the devil anymore. That's the beauty of a Christian life. That's the beauty of the Scriptures. And why it's so important to have these good attitudes of heart, brethren. Because those around you, they'll see your attitude and they will know where you stand with the Lord. They'll know where you stand in His church. They'll know who you are. They'll know what you count important. And they'll know what you don't count important. Maybe this morning, Maybe this night that as one who's not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, who's not put Christ on in baptism for remission of sins, that you need to do that. And we can do that tonight. You could leave this place a New Testament Christian because you believe in Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. You repented of your sins. You've repented not to be like the world, to live like your friends around you anymore, but to come serve Jesus. If that's the case, come and confess Him with your mouth as the Son of God. Let us bury you in water baptism for remission of sins by the authority of Christ. And Christian friend, as we said this morning, it may be that you have gone astray, that you have sinned. I used to say, you made a mistake. It's not a mistake. What we do what we want to do. If you've sinned and been overcome with sin, let us pray with you and for you. Let us be strengthened together. Let us stand against the devil. Let us stand up for each other and with each other. Let us be the family we ought to be in the Lord. Let us be a strength to each other and not tear each other down. Let us be strong. You need our prayers? We stand ready to pray with you and for you. At this moment, at this time, if you accept the invitation, we hope that you'll come while we stand and while we sing. Won't you come?
Desire.